Don't love me when that's my all, you know. One more time. Well, if anyone can write about inconsistency, I'm an expert, so you know something about it. Probably the person who knew the most about it was Apostle Paul. And I consider that a little bit when I we've talked about the wonderful thing that Christ did for us in coming to this earth, dying on the cross, paying the price. It's finished, it's over, redemption is ours. Everything that God wants to give to us is available to us, freely given in Christ Jesus. What a hope, what a praise. Probably one that Paul, if you think about it for a moment, his whole life changed right when he was a violent man, a blasphemer, a persecutor, and Christ met him on the highway, and everything changed. So that who could be more thankful than that? Who could say, what grace of God? If God could save me, the greatest of sinners, and that's who describes himself that way, he can save you. If God has enough grace to save me, the Apostle Paul, as he became, he has everything he needs to save you. So he extends that hope through his word. The third thing that happens is that when you come to God, certain things change. And they're not all good. You say, well, they have to be good. Well, some things are good. You have to talk about forgiveness. Yes. Amen. We talk about adopted into God's family. Great. I'm a child of God. We talk about joy and peace. And everything that comes with knowing God and being close to God and having access to God is now mine. He's a child of God, so that I'm a co-heir with Jesus Christ to all the wonderful gifts that God has for me. Wow, what could be greater than that? So what's the problem? Where's the difficulty? Well, the difficulty is what we're talking about. Inconsistency. And Paul ran right into that. And here's where this song came from. It came from a discussion that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 7. That's very much a look at me, let me tell you what's going on in my life, and maybe what's going on in your life. Now, it's kind of a hard read in a way. And you say, I'm going to get lost when he reads it. I'm not sure I want to read all of that. Maybe if I do, you'll say, well, I don't know what to hear that. We're going to start in verse 14 of chapter 7. We know the law of spiritual and the non-spiritual. All that you say to me. I do not understand what I do. But what I want to do, I do not do. And what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is me living in me. I know that nothing good is in me that is in my sinful nature. So I have a desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. But what I do is not the good I want to do, nor the evil I do not want to do, but I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, are you starting to do yet? There's a lot of them. They're different kinds of marriage. I do. You do. We all do. Not quite. He says, now if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who does it, but it is him living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's love, But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that works within my members. What a wretched man that I am! Does that sound like Christian talk? What a blessed man I am! What a glorious thing this is to be a child of God! But if you change the perspective a little bit and you introduce us into something we were not aware of before. Before we became a Christian, living in sin and living in darkness, energized by the devil, there wasn't any awareness of what holiness really was about. It wasn't important to us. We didn't have this struggle he's talking about. This struggle came about when Jesus Christ came into my life, and then I found out that being washed in the blood, being a Christian, I want to be like Him. I want to love God as He loves me. I want to be holy as God is holy, my Father is holy. And in a new family, I want to live like a member of that family. I want to be like my Father. And so all of a sudden, the faith was this. I'm over here, and what I need to do is over there. And that's what he's talking about. And he said, you know, I try to do good, but it's hard. I try to do what's right, and sometimes I do. But it's hard, because evil is always there. Evil is always around me. Temptation is real. The world is calling me. Friends and neighbors are pulling me this way or that way. And all because the world is so energized by the devil himself. And so in this, he says, what a wretched man that I am when I realize that there's emptiness, there's this gap of where I am and where I want to be, and I have trouble getting my behavior under control to be the person God wants me to be. And it's frustrating because we're inconsistent. Before I became a Christian, that wasn't a struggle because I didn't even think about it. And now that I've become a Christian, it's a struggle because I want to think about it. Suddenly, there's a desire there that wasn't there before. There's a need there that wasn't there before. There's a goal, an accomplishment, someplace I want to be and be about and be part of that I'm just a babe and I'm trying to grow and mature and become the person that God wants me to be. But this sinful nature and the spiritual nature are at war with one another. So all the do stuff that you just heard about here, because that's what it's about. Doing what is right and doing what is wrong. We love to do what's right, but sometimes it doesn't turn out. We get up in the morning and say, hey, I'm going to serve the Lord. And I'm going to go to bed. Sorry, Lord, this wasn't such a good day. I need to ask for forgiveness. I need to restructure things. I need to realign myself. It's so easy to get off path. I just, I'm a wanderer almost. And so this part of this scripture is so important to us because it points out that there's this gap. And one of the things he says here, he says that sin deceives me. It says it in verse 11. For sin and seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment deceived me. How did sin deceive you? Well, we've been deceived all our lives until the gospel came. That's why the gospel is called good news. The gospel opened a whole new chapter. The gospel provided access to a whole new understanding of God. It was God coming to us. It was God bringing us good news to you. I have come to rescue you. But while I was living in sin, I didn't realize that I was deceived. And this, the devil is called the deceiver of the whole world. What we thought was up was down. What was right was wrong. All the parts got changed. And we bought into the whole thing. And then someone preached the gospel to us and said, it's not what you think.
and it's not how you think. And you're what you call goodness and right righteousness is not going to fly when it comes to standing before a very holy God. It awakens a whole new way of thinking. That's the gospel. It breathes bad news, but then it breathes good news. So, Satan saved me. And then I became aware of the gap. The gap simply is I have a sinful nature, and I have a desire to do God's will. And yet God says that in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, that the heart of the sea is deceptive above all things. Who can know it? Who can understand it? It's beyond pure. The heart of man. And yet, everything you do is driven from the heart, out of the heart. The mouth speaks. The heart seems to be the center of everything. And yet, God says the problem with every individual in this human flesh is that we have a heart that's deceptive. It's deceitful. So I need some way to work on the heart. So what I want you to do today is go home and work on your heart. Now, how are you going to do that? You got a method, a plan, a remedy. What comes first? The very thing that you need to use to be a remedy is the very thing that's the problem, the heart of man. So what we have here then is, in order to fill the gap, God needs to do something, and I need to do something. This is important. You need to be able to separate the two. One of the things the devil's going to try to do to you is get you to work on what you cannot accomplish. There's nothing more frustrating than working on something that you know isn't going to work out. The devil is going to try to get you to work on what God is working on. Let God do His work, and He do your work. There is a vision here. There's a cooperation here in order to produce the wholeness and the wholeness that God is looking for. So we need to know what that separation is and what it's about. So let's look at God's part. What is God trying to do? Well, let's look at Ephesians. This is one of my favorites right here. This is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are God's workmanship. Now, let me just stop right there. The word workmanship is the word from which we get the word poem. Poetry. The use of words put together in certain rhythm and thought and pattern that we read it and we say, wow. And we can think of some of the great poets, men and women who have down through the ages given us their thoughts and poetry. Only this says, I am God's poetry. God is working poetry in my life. I am God's workmanship. Where did it start? It was created in Christ Jesus. What's the purpose of this poetry? What's he trying to do? He's trying to put it in Christ Jesus to do good work. So there's an activity, there's a productivity, there's a goal for all of this. As God works his poetry in your life and my life, he's bringing about what good work he wants to do through you. It's not the same for everybody. Poetry is not the same for everybody. It's God's workmanship. And he prepared this in vain a long time ago. So God is a part of it, and he says, when you become child of God, I'm going to start working my poetry with all of life's circumstances, the comings, the goings, the ups and the downs. They're all weaves and goes together, like you ladies that work on quilts. You're able to string things together and put you, and all of a sudden there it is. And some of it is absolutely beautiful. Not something I do. I can hardly tie it anyhow. So I don't work on the quilting. And my mother was the real tiny stuff that you do this with, honey? Crocheting. Yeah, my mom was a crocheter. Real tiny thing. And beautiful when it gets done, but boy, it looks like a lot of work. The only one that's going to work on your heart and change you to be where God wants you to be is God Himself. You cannot do it. So don't try to work on what God is doing. Get out of His way. Okay? Now I have something that's kind of negative here, and that is the rest of us need to stay out of God's way by not being critical of one another in Christ Jesus, because we're in His way for what God is trying to do for His body. So biting and devouring and gossiping and working negative things about one another is out. As I was talking to Bill this morning, you know, I read this Proverbs 6, it's a 6 tangent at this 3. The 7 things that God detests is in Proverbs 6. And the last one, it says, the one who causes division among brothers. How do you do that? You do it with your mouth and your ways and your inferences and your criticisms. And you think, well, I'm going to teach a brother or sister in Christ. No, it's God's poetry you're messing with. That's free, too. But you give that some thought. Let me add to this. Psalm 51. This is back when David was talking to the Lord about his sin. All I want you to hear here in this is the action words, okay? The action words. Here they come. This is, we're going to begin in verse 6. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts of your heart. Thank you. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place of your heart. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a what? Boy, that's different than a deceitful heart, isn't it? This is the real heart transplant area right here. Is it something that's on my list to do? No, it's something the writer is saying to God. You can do this. You can create a new heart, O God. You can renew a right spirit, a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me from your presence, but take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the glory of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit. Who's going to give you this? God is. Let God be God. Let God do what only God can do. And then you do what God tells you to do. And if you do your part, knowing that in faith God will do His part, then all will come together. But if the devil gets in there, he's going to have it all switched around. And he's going to have you working on something you cannot accomplish. And you're ignoring what you should be doing that God wants you to accomplish. All these other scriptures, Philippians 2, work out your salvation. It's God. Well, put that up there. Go out of Philippians 2:12. You'll see that he just says, you know, my actions continue to work out your salvation through and several. What does that mean? He completes the process. The words are progressive. They mean it's a process. There was one thing that was right when he became a Christian. He came up out of the water in baptism, and God changed everything. There's that initial thing where everything is new, a new birth, a new walk with God. Everything is brand new. But that's just the start of a process. And that process is, you and I are to continue to bring that to a conclusion. work with God, cooperate with His Spirit, surrender His voice, don't resist His Spirit, don't resist His Spirit, what is Spirit doing? When I think about a baptism, He said He gave me the gift of the indwelling of the Spirit. What's that for? What's He trying to do? This is not an agenda. Absolutely not an agenda. That agenda is right there in Psalm 51, bringing in you a new heart. And He will do it. If you get out of His way, and if you cooperate. So what's our part? Well, there's one right there. Look at Galatians 5. I got to hurry. One on that lecture minute, right? Okay. This is Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Is the freedom that Christ has set us free. That's, boy, isn't it great? It's money. Stand firm. Mm-hmm. Who should do that? You are. Stand firm. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. We came out of it, want to go back to it. We came out of it, don't live with it. We can model it as far away from it as you possibly can. Now look at verse 16. And I'll turn the page. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Living in the Spirit and not gratifying. Now, notice those words, because they're action words. It means don't give that sinful nature an expression. What does that mean? What part of all this process can you control? Well, you can control your hands, can't you? You can control your feet, right? God gave you a brain to do that. So you can keep your feet from going here or going there. You can keep your hands from doing this or doing that. And you can keep your mouth shut. It says, we can do that. It says a whole chapter there in James is talking about, you know, that tongue, that burning fire that gives out the secret part and expression. Cut the expression off. Let the Spirit work on the heart. You can keep your mouth shut.
Oh, we're getting down the brass tacks now, aren't we? It's not hard. This isn't a big thing, but it's the kind of thing that we have to understand what our part is. Now, let's just pass on to this Colossians chapter 3 real quick. Therefore, as chosen, I mean verse 12. Verse 1 and 2 just to set my mind on things above. But in verse 12, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and beloved love, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with one another, each other, forgive each other the grievances you may have against one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these new verses, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. What do you do with clothes? You put them on. Where do they go? Thank you very much. You like my suit? You know what I mean? My wife picked it up. She's got to find a better body to put it in. I mean, same old. Sure, we put our clothes on the outside. Mold yourselves with these things. I don't love you, but I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to treat you right. I'm going to be the person I need to be to represent God. And although in my heart, I may be struggling about who you are and what you're about, but you'll never know it. You can let hypocrisy. No, that is not. Why is it not? Hypocrisy is a whole bunch of pretending. This is absolute honesty. But here's how it goes. Lord, you know I don't like him. But Lord, I know you want me to love him.
and to be gracious and kind toward him. And I'm going to put my best foot forward, Lord, though I don't feel it on the inside. But as long as I'm doing it on the outside, I know over time you're going to fix the inside. That is not hypocrisy. That is honesty. Get it right. Understand that? Let me give you an illustration. I got 2 minutes left. Yeah, it's good. I saw this illustration. I always love it. You're going to have some concrete people here. Before concrete, he's a painter. I know he does. Concrete. Illustration. You want a sidewalk, a driveway. What do they come out and do? They put down these rough-looking boards and stakes and everything, and you look at that and you say, what in the world is that? And your neighbor says, what are you doing over there? I'm going to get a driveway. Doesn't look like a driveway to me. It looks like a bunch of old lumber stuck in the ground. What is it? Well, it's the outline of what's going to be in the middle. They're going to bring the concrete and pour it in the forms. We provide the forms. God changes the heart. You provide the forms, and God will pour the concrete. Then when the concrete's all in there and set, what happens? The boards disappear. Because, oh, now that's the real you. That wasn't the real you when we started. That was just some boards with some dirt in the middle. Now it's beautiful concrete, and the boards are gone. Because you have done your part, and God has done his. And therein is what this is all about. Is that clear to you? Fill in the gap. But fill it in right. Do your part, that God does do his part. And God is going to help you with the want and the willingness if you'll just open up your heart and cooperate. Lord, help me to be your person. There is a way, and it's a way for everybody. And I just love those words right back in Psalm 51. Create in me, Lord, a pure heart. Wash me, cleanse me, change me. And I'm going to do what I can on the outside. I'm going to love every one of you. I'm going to be kind and patient and be a blessing the best I can. But I have a deceitful heart. And it needs to be changed. It needs to be healed. And God is healing that. You work with me, I'll work with you. And together, we'll be God's people. Shall we pray? Father, in these moments, we're confronted with all that great inconsistency of knowing that we have such a sinful nature, a longing, a desire, heart that wants to turn it away, and yet we understand that in Christ we have such a desire to be holy and pure and to be your person. It's a struggle, Father. Oh, Paul aptly described it. And yet, Lord, we know that this is all about your grace. Your grace is great. Give us latitude. Your love is around us. You lift us up. And Lord, we know that you're doing your part. Help us, Lord, to be people of your word. Let the Spirit speak to us through your word. Let the Spirit work in our hearts to change us. Help us, Lord, on the outside to be very committed and willing. And determined just to be people on the outside, and you'll change the inside, and your poetry will be written. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.